Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. We are continuing our series in the book of Colossians. And the title of today's message is The Born Imperative. The Born Imperative. Now, some of you here this morning, this might be your first time with us. Maybe you're not a Christian, you're not a Christ follower. And we want you to know that you're welcome here. We're so glad you're here. Maybe you've got questions about God, questions about faith, about Jesus in the Bible. Maybe you even wonder if God exists. I want you to know this is a safe place for you. We built this place for you. You can ask those questions. We are here to help you find those answers in your journey. And so we just want you to know we're so glad you're here. If you have any questions about anything, just talk to myself or one of our staff members, and we just want to help you in your journey with Christ. A few weeks ago, we celebrated graduation with our graduates. I was at a ceremony yesterday. My son's graduation is in a couple weeks coming up, and I remember when I graduated from high school. How many can remember back that far for some of you? I remember when I, after graduating, I headed off to college. And, you know, when I was when I was getting ready to go to college, I went to North Dakota. I didn't know anybody there at the college. Nobody. Didn't know a single soul. And I remember meeting my roommate, and he was a football player, and he'd already been there a few weeks for camp, so he was a new student. He already kind of had his group and his friends, all right? And he had his own interests and his own likes, and so even though we were roommates, we didn't really hang out and spend a lot of time together. How many have been to college and you kind of had a roommate situation like that? I mean, you share the same space. You live in the same room together, and you exchange pleasantries, but you're really not involved in each other's lives. You kind of lead separate lives. How many have been there and done that? Some of you have, okay? Now, forward 4 years, I get married to my wife, Rebecca. And we're married, and we moved to Utah. And now, yes, we're sharing the same space, but I tell you, we are involved in each other's life. I come home, and we know we talk, we spend the evening together, we go out and we do things, we might go out to eat at a fancy restaurant called McDonald's, you know, when you just graduated from college and you have all that debt, you know, that's a fancy restaurant to you, you know, or the King, Burger King, you know, that's another big one you go to, but, you know, we spent our lives, we shared our lives together. We were more than roommates. We were soulmates. And this morning, as we're continuing our series, The Born Imperative, I want us to realize that's what Jesus wants to be for us. He wants to be our soulmate. An imperative. You say, what is the born imperative? An imperative is this. It means absolutely necessary or required. It's a command, something that demands attention or action, an unavoidable obligation or requirement. Now, the imperative for a born-again Christian, I want you to take a look at your notes this morning. It's on the back of your bulletin today. The born imperative is this. It's to live a new life with Jesus. If you are a born-again Christian, then the command, the absolute necessary thing, the thing that's required of you is to live a new life with Jesus. That's what Paul is going to teach us in chapter 3. Paul has been leading up, he's been building up to this point. When you take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, look at this, which is Christ in you. When you become a Christ follower, Jesus lives in you. He takes up residence in you. He's inside of you. You are not alone anymore. Christ is in you. And Paul says, hey, this is the mystery. This is what God has been waiting for all of history for, is that Jesus would die, that you would accept him, and that you could have Christ, you could have God's presence in your life. That's the mystery. That's what God has wanted. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, in you, being dead in your trespasses and sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul was saying, you were once dead. Before you knew Christ, you were dead. Now you've got a new life. You've been made alive. You have a new life. And in chapter 3, Paul is going to talk about it is imperative that you live this new life with Jesus. Take a look in your notes. What does living a new life look like? This is what it is. Jesus is not your roommate, where you live separate lives. Jesus is your soulmate. He is your entire life. Jesus is not your roommate. It's just not that he lives in you and you share the same space and you might say hi once in a while. No, you don't live a separate life apart from him. He is your soulmate. He is your life partner. And now your entire life is not about you anymore. It's about him. Jesus is your entire life. That's what Paul is going to show us in the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. The first thing there, what this new life looks like, we're going to break this down, but if you have a new life with Christ, then you seek heaven's way of living, what Jesus wants. That's what the first thing is. You seek heaven's way of living. You seek what Jesus wants. Look at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now let me ask you a few questions here. When you go to the swimming pool, what do? You swim. When you're on a golf course, what do? You swear. You blankety blank ball. Wait, no, you don't do that. Because you're living in the new life, okay? But no, when you're on a golf course, you golf. I say I jolf. My golfing is a cross between a joke in golfing, so I jolf. That's what I do. I jolf on the golf course. When you are at work, what do? Play Candy Crush. No, you don't do that because you're a believer. You live in the new life. You work. The place where you are determines what you do. And friends, where is Jesus today? According to that verse, look at verse 1. Where is Jesus? Look at the last part of the verse. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus is in heaven. And we are seated with Christ. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. You can write that down. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and made alive together with Christ, doesn't that echo what he just told us in Colossians 2:13? He's echoing that to the Ephesian church. He says, and he's raised us up together. He's echoing chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. Look at this. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus is seated in heaven, and spiritually speaking, we're seated in heaven. And because we're seated with him, we are supposed to seek heaven's things. That's what God wants us to do. And it is so easy in our life as we walk through life on earth to forget that we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus. To forget we have a new life. He's in us and he is our soulmate and our life is to revolve around him. And that's what Paul is getting at. He says, seek heaven's way. Didn't Jesus teach us how to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, the things you want to happen in heaven, that's what you want to take place down here. Your ways in heaven should supersede the ways of the earth. That's how we're supposed to live. Adam Clark puts it this way. If you look at the screens, here's a quote from him. Love heavenly things. Study them. Let your hearts be entirely engrossed by them. Now that you are converted to God, act in reference to heavenly things as you did formerly in reference to those of earth and vice versa. This is a very good general rule. Be as much in earnest for heavenly and eternal things as you formerly were for those that were earthly and perishing. Clark is saying, man, when you were not a Christ follower, when you were doing your own thing, you were after the ways of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, pleasure, passion, getting your own way. And he says, just as much you were passionate about that, now be passionate about the things of Christ, the heavenly things. That's what God wants us to do. That's the imperative he's asking from us. The summer before my senior year of high school, I decided I was going to dedicate myself 100% to football. I wanted my senior season to be an awesome year. And so I started a regimen of lifting weights, running, swimming, biking, doing all these things. I was spending hours a day working out because I wanted to be a lean, mean, hitting machine, okay? And about 3 weeks into it, I was riding my bike out on a country road. Now, I always stayed on the asphalt roads, okay? Not going to drive on gravel. But I came to an intersection where three of the roads were asphalt, and the one that was heading south was gravel. And because it was gravel, when cars came off, there was kind of gravel in the intersection on the asphalt. And as I was taking the turn from asphalt to asphalt, I could feel my bike start to slide out from underneath me. And I'm going about 20, 25 miles an hour because, you know, I'm working out, I'm getting in shape. I mean, we're just not on a little Sunday stroll here. And as I could feel it, my mind goes, and, you know, you just have split seconds. You can finish the turn and wipe out at about 25 miles an hour, or you cannot finish the turn and just go down in the ditch and come to a stop. So I chose option number two. There was two problems for that, though. The ditch was really, really steep. So going down in the ditch, I picked up speed. And the second thing is that my front brake worked better than my back brake. So when I hit it, whoom, and I went head over heels, literally. I did a somersault over the handlebars of my bike. And as I did, my shoulder hit the handlebars, and I landed on the ground on my bum, you know, and I'm sitting there, in my bike's behind me, and as soon as I hit the ground, I feel sick, and there's this lightning-like pain in my shoulder. And I reach for my shoulder, and I run into it. And I look, and my shoulder is like 3 inches above where it should be. I completely separated my shoulder. There was nothing holding the shoulder bone down to the pec muscle and the deltoid and that kind of thing. And I was in so much pain. And needless to say, I had to get on the bike and ride back into town, past a farm place with a mad dog, over railroad tracks. I mean, it was horrible. And every bump, I could feel it. And I had surgery 3 days later. They inserted a screw, like a 2-inch screw in my shoulder. And my shoulder was immobilized for like 6 weeks. And I would have been better off if I had sat on the sofa all summer long, eating ice cream and Doritos, watching television. Which is kind of what almost happened to me after I was injured. God was, here's the thing. In this whole time, I had really let my passion for God slide. I wasn't really spending any time with Him, just very, very little, if any. And I was seeking football. Football was my life. And I remember after this happening, and I don't know when it was, I remember just sensing God saying, Craig, quit neglecting me. Seek me first. You haven't been doing this. Now, I'm not saying that if I had been spending time in prayer that that wouldn't have happened to me. It could have. But I just know God used that to recalibrate me and say, get your eyes off the things of this world and get your eyes on me. And the thing that I found, whether you're a high school student, whether you're a sixth grader, a second grader, whether you're 93 or 33 or 63, it doesn't matter. It is so easy to get focused on the things of this world. If it's not athletics, maybe it's your drama. Maybe it's your career. I mean, when you're a kid, you're worried about how am I going to spend my summer, right? I mean, my daughter already, what am I going to do today? I mean, I'm so glad she's going to camp this week. Yeah. Parents, that's one reason right there to get your kids to camp. But as you grow older, there's school, there's boyfriends, there's girlfriends, there's football, drama, whatever activity you're in. There's making money so that you can go to college. Then there's going to college, and you keep making money to keep paying for college. And then you graduate from college, and then maybe you get married, and you have to make more money because now there's a car, and you're still paying student loans. And then maybe kids come along, and you have to make more money because there's diapers and formula, and you know, and there's toys, and then you need to upsize your two-door hardtop and get a minivan. I've been there. I've done that. You know, life can consume you. Even as believers. And here's the question. Is our passion on heavenly things? Is it on spiritual priorities? Is it on my union and my intimacy with Jesus and living my life to honor Him and go after Him with all I've got? Because that's what it is. And Paul is saying, set your mind on the things that are above. Set your heart, your passions on the things that are above, where Christ is seated, because you're seated there with Him. That is to be your focus. That is to be your focus. Are you living according to heaven's way? Are you doing business heaven's way? Are you living your marriage heaven's way? Are you being a student heaven's way? Are you spending your free time heaven's way? I'm not saying you can't do anything else, but friends, are you living heaven's way in your life, seeking what Jesus wants? If Jesus were in your shoes, working on the football field, you know, at the store, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, would Jesus be doing what you're doing? Or does it not line up? That is the first thing Paul is getting at. Seek heaven's way. The second thing that Paul is going to tell us what this new life looks like, take a look at number two at your notes. Your old life before you became a Christian is gone. Your old life is gone. Verse 3, Paul says, for you died. You died. If you died today, friends, that home project you're working on for me is trying to get my shed painted. I painted my house 2 years ago. I was so sick of painting. I said, I'm taking the summer off. Now with graduation in 2 weeks, it's like I got to get it in gear and get that shed painted because we got company coming. You know how that is? If I die today, boom, that project is done. Whatever you're doing at work, that is done. If you die today, everything that's going on is gone. It is finished. You would be doing something different. And Paul is saying, hey, your old life is gone. Now, that doesn't mean you stop working and you stop loving your spouse and you stop being a parent. But in comparison, everything else in earth pales in comparison to your devotion to Christ and what He wants you to do. That's the kind of passion that you're supposed to have. Everything else in life is like it's dead, and Jesus is the only thing left. And you know something? In this world, it is tough to do. Next week's Father's Day, but in 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about practically how do you live in the new nature. Because Paul takes almost all of chapter 3 to tell us how to do this. We're just going to look at the first four verses about the importance of living in the new nature. And so your old life is gone. And that brings us to number 3 because it's closely related. The third thing, Paul says, is that sin cannot find you. You are dead, and look at verse 3. Your life is hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. When my kids were little, we played hide and seek quite a bit. And there was one time when I was looking for a place, and you know, because I'm an adult, it's harder to hide. You know, when they're, you know, 2 and 3 and 5, they can fit in the smallest places, and it's just not fair. Well, I was looking for something, and it was winter time. And I had been shoveling snow. I had a snowmobile, so you got to realize, I lived in Iowa at the time of this story. So you bundle up out there. It is cold. It is cold. And so my snowsuit is hanging in our laundry room on this clothes rack. We had to hang our clothes that my wife didn't want to run through the dryer. And my snowmobile suit is hanging there, and it's about like 5-6 inches off the ground. And I see my snow boots, and I get this idea. I put my snowmobile suit on, I slip into my boots, and I take the neck gaiter, and I put over my head, and I put my hands inside the sleeves of the snowmobile suit, and then I just stood there in the middle of the room with the rest of the hanging clothes. And I just stood there. And my kids, they're going through the house, and they can't find me. They come into the laundry room, and I thought, oh, they're going to find me. They're looking around. They don't see me. I'm just standing right there in the middle of the room. You know, it's about a 5x10 room. They don't see me. They walk out. They're looking. I mean, they're looking forever. Dad, where are you? I'm having way too much fun. They walk in that room 2, 3, 4 times. I forget how many times. And finally, I waited till they came in. And I go, hi! And they're like, ah! You know, it was awesome. My daughter's not laughing because she was the victim of that, you know. She reminded me of that story this week that we had done that. But I was hidden. And when I was hidden, they couldn't find me. And what Paul is saying is that you've died to sin, and your life now is hidden, so sin should not find you. Here's the thing, what Paul is saying. You have the power, because Christ is in you, and you have this new nature, you have the power to be free from sin. He said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 6, you are dead to sin. That's what he's saying here. You've died. Your life is hidden in Christ. You don't have to give in to temptation. Whatever it is you struggle with in this world, Christ has broken its power. Your life is hidden. You are free. You have the potential to never sin again. And you say, how in the world I do that? Come back in 2 weeks, because we're going to tell you, how do you live the new life? How do you live this sinless life? How do you live victorious over it? But that's what Paul is saying. And there's some of us here today, there are temptations that we feel like we're always giving into. We feel we're always struggling. And God wants you to know, it doesn't have to be that way. He says, you've died. Your life is hidden. Sin can't find you. You're free. And here's the thing. You need to begin to take these principles and get them into your mind, into your heart. Because when it becomes part of who you are, that's how God gives you victory. There's a fourth thing of what living the new life looks like, and it's in your notes. Your life revolves around Jesus. Your life revolves around Jesus. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you're a Christian, then Christ is your life. Your old life is gone. You're dead to it. It doesn't exist. And so here's the thing. What does Jesus want you to do with your life? Have you even thought about that? Or do you just kind of go through the day, well, I got to go to work, and I've got to do this, I've got to do shopping, I got to get ready for graduation, I got to get ready for this, for vacation. And you just kind of do your own thing. And your life revolves around you. Instead of realizing you are God's representative on this earth, and God has a plan and a purpose for you, and if we walk through life saying, God, here I am, help my life to revolve around, you're in me, Jesus, speak to me, use me with my family, at work, wherever I am, my life, the decisions I make should be in line with what Christ has for me. My relationships, are they on the path that Jesus would have my relationships be? My finances, are they in line with what Jesus wants? My attitudes, my whole life, it's a transformation, should revolve around Jesus Christ. You say, Craig, how do we do this? I'm going to give you one little short statement. It's there in your notes. It begins with your mind. It begins with your mind. Think differently from before. Think differently from before. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That word, set your mind, it's to intensively interest yourself in it. I mean, it's not just kind of a passing fancy, but it is an intense interest. It means to think on something. It's not a passing thought that comes in and is gone, but you're meditating, you're dwelling on it, and it's constantly on your mind. And Paul says to think, to dwell, to do that. Your thoughts are powerful. Did you know that? Your thoughts, what you think, are powerful. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. I'm going to give you an example. How does a robber, a thief, become a robber? Because they think about it. They think of the store, the bank, the house that they're going to break into. They think about, do they have something I want? Do they have a lot of money, a lot of jewelry? And they think about it. And then they think, when are the people there? When are they not there? They think about, what is the security system? How do I get around it? And they think about, what is the best way and the best time? And as they think about it and mull it over, and how am I going to get in? How am I going to get out undetected? Where am I going to go after that? What's the best escape route? As they think about stealing, then they become the thief. If they would never think about any of that, it wouldn't happen. And you can look at anything in your life as what you think about is what you become. If you're thinking about gloom and depression and how rough you have it, you're not going to have joy. You're not going to have victory in your life. If you're thinking about temptation, if you're putting yourself in places where you're seeing and hearing about the temptation, if you're hanging out with people that keep telling you the wrong voice, the wrong things to do, you are going to go into that. Why? Because it begins with the mind. Here's the thing. Thoughts reap actions. Actions reap habits. Habits reap lifestyles, and lifestyles reap destinies. You want a great destiny? It all begins with your thought life. And that's why Paul says, set your mind on the things above. And it's so easy to start the day, well, I've got a lot to do, I don't have time to pray, and you're not setting your mind on Christ. And you go throughout the day doing your thing, and you're not focused on Jesus. And it's easy, even if you do take that time in the morning, to get, you know, someone does something to you, they offend you, and you focus on them. You're not focusing on what Jesus wants. I have to develop my mind where I am dwelling in heaven's ways and what God wants. And Paul tells us in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, this is what he says to us. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You and I need to be students of the Word. The Word, we need to be reading it, meditating it, dwelling on it. If we're listening to radio or television or reading things that are filled with junk, that's what our minds are going to be filled with. If our close relationships are constantly filling us with the junk of this world, that's what our minds are going to be filled with. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have unchurched friends. We're to be salt and light. We don't ostracize ourselves off in a corner away from the world so they don't impact us. But our close relationships, you know, some of us are stronger than others. Some of you know you need to cut all ties with certain people in your life because they're pulling you down. They're not edifying and pulling you up. And if that's you today, God wants you to sever that tie. What do you need to do to have a person whose mind is set on Christ, set on heavenly things?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.